As at all times, believers in Jesus Christ are either in or out of fellowship. Period. You either log time in fellowship, because the believer in Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't automatically mean that you remain filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a command to be filled with the Spirit. We have commands relative to overruling the alternative, which is to be ruled by the sin nature. What is the sin nature? It's genetic. It's in the flesh. It is the direct process of the alteration of the DNA as a result of Adam and Eve partaking of the forbidden fruit. It changed their DNA. They still look like Adam and Eve, but they acquired two negatives in their genetic code. They acquired a sin nature. In my flesh, nothing good dwells, Paul says. He's a believer when he says this. The sin nature seeks to impose its agenda upon the real you. A distinction must be maintained between the living soul and the sin nature. The sin nature is, and for our purposes, affects the believer, or anybody out there, affects them with regard to the commission of violations of God's righteousness, whether through ignorance or not. The sin nature seeks to impose its agenda on what I call the real you. There's the outer you, that's the house. There's the real you, that's the living soul, which you got when you took your first breath of air out from the womb. This is the pattern in the garden. Adam, what did he get first? He got his body first. And it was full blown, and of course he started off as an adult male, as did his wife. And from then on, it's children and up the ladder. So, the sin nature seeks to impose its agenda on the real you. Paul says this in Romans 7, that he is victimized by his sin nature from time to time, that he lusts in every way. There's three levels of sinning: mental attitude sins. I give you a whole list of those. So you, when you commit one of them, you can identify it. Or you can not go there. Resist the urge. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. Murder would be an overt sin, as an example. Mental attitude hate would be a mental attitude murder. Mental attitude lust, without doing anything in overt actions. So after salvation, we continue to have our sin nature wage war against the soul. I gave you the verse on that. But when you're, so how do you get out from underneath that? You confess your sins to God. You can do it anyway, driving down the road, doing whatever you're doing. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the two entities that dwell here on our diagram, the sin nature by the blue diamond and the filling of the Holy Spirit, who also indwells the body of the believer. So it's called, we have a separate doctrine, doctrine of the rulership of life. Even a good believer, a solid believer, an informed believer, sins. There are those out here that teach that you can reach sinless perfection. What a crock. That's a complete lie. If we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. Read 1 John. Read the verses, or the ones before and after 1 John 1:9. So the sin nature is not eradicated, anesthetized, or removed when a person believes in Jesus Christ. It's when you and I rebound. Rebound and keep moving. Then you can be in fellowship, however long or a shorter period that lasts before you commit your next sin. It may be a sin of ignorance. I didn't know that was a sin. Well, I'll give you an example of the sin of the tongue. Complaining. Who doesn't complain from time to time? You want to raise your hand? Of course not. Complaining is a sin. It was a characteristic sin of the Exodus generation that came up out of Egypt. They complained about their food. They complained about it was this or it was that. For 40 years, they complained, maladjusted to their niche and their wonderful privilege as believers. So, that's an example. When you rebound, you clear the decks. You say, well, I can't remember everything I did in the last 2 hours. I understand. Generic rebound works. Jesus taught his disciples, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The Lord's Prayer, as it's called. It's actually the model prayer. But anyway, Jesus never had to rebound because he never sinned. He started off without a genetic STA. That's why the virgin birth, to bypass that DNA thing, the double whammy we got when we were brought into this world. The other one that they got, the other negative they got was an aging gene. They grew old. Well, that's not eradicated when you get saved. It's eradicated when you get your resurrection body. Then you'll have no sin nature in it and no aging gene. We'll all be 35 forever. I don't care if it's your granddaughter, your great-grandmother. Wouldn't that be cool? And all of you are 35, sitting around talking to each other. I think that's almost comical. But God has a sense of humor. Okay? Refute it if you can. If you can't refute it, line up with it. Yeah, doctrine's a shocker. So this diagram illustrates, again, that all believers are entered into union with Christ. That's permanent. You can't mess up your salvation. If you could, people would be doing it right and left. You can't lose it. You can't commit so big a sin that it undoes it. You can't. I'm not trying to encourage you to do anything stupid. But I'm just telling you, you cannot overturn your salvation. It's 100% watertight. Cannot touch it. Once saved, always saved. You stepped into the plan. You can't step out. God won't push you out because you're a failed Christian. What is a failed Christian? Someone who doesn't make the three adjustments to God. First adjustment is salvation. It's one step. You believe in Jesus Christ and you're entered into union with Jesus Christ forever. You have eternal life. You have the guarantee down the road. You're going to get a resurrection body, etc., 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 etc. That's the first adjustment. It's faith plus and minus nothing. The object counts, Christ. The second adjustment we call the rebound adjustment. You have to do that one over and over, and it doesn't involve works. You don't get back in God's good favor by penance, jumping through some hoops, counting a rosary, or anything like that. You just name it, and you're back in fellowship. Father, I confess the sin of gossip. Using illustrations. Lying. Worrying. Oh, who doesn't worry? Fear is a sin. Not fear of God, but fear of this or that. The Bible all over the place says, knock it off. Stop being afraid. Trust in the Lord. That's your alternative, and being in fellowship. So the second adjustment is the rebound adjustment, and it must be repeated. Unlike the salvation adjustment, it doesn't need to be repeated. It's as good as the day you got it. The third adjustment is not illustrated in this diagram. It's like in human life. In a normal human life, we go from an infant, a toddler, to an adolescent, to a mature person. It's called the maturity adjustment. And how do you make that one? You assimilate the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine, incrementally. You process it, you get it in, you live under it, and you will grow in grace and knowledge and go from a baby believer with basic doctrine to an advanced believer, a mature believer. And if you're not taught the Bible, you can forget it. You don't go to church just somebody to read a couple verses and go off talking about stuff. It's verse by verse, book by book, doctrine by doctrine. And if you get that, what's the advantage of being a mature believer when you check out? the rewards package on top of the basic resurrection body that all believers will get. The good ones and the bad ones. The failed Christians, I'll call them. The ones that didn't get with sound doctrine. That phrase is in the Bible. Sound doctrine. In any sphere of life, you want sound information. We all know what faulty information is. It doesn't in the end work. You want the real stuff on any topic, minus all the other information. So if you make the maturity adjustment, then you're in the running for the crown, for the wreath, actually. It's also called the prize. And when you're in fellowship and you apply Bible doctrine, you suffer. You go work on your job. You help someone out. You do your chores. Whatever you do, function under your spiritual gift. You build up your rewards in heaven. There's an account in heaven with your name on it. And when Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, how do I do that? How do I do something like that? You get in fellowship and you do the directive will of God. There is a directive will. There is a permissive will, which he lets God people run amok under. And that's the big majority of the human race, always has been. They run under the permissive will. He lets them do it. And then the third is overruling will. They'll hit the wall. The unbeliever dies. It isn't funny anymore. His vast amount of possessions and earnings and achievements, they don't matter anymore. You're locked into the afterlife of eternal torment. And the believer who is a dummy, who puts all his efforts with regard to this and that in this life, he will have shame at the judgment seat of Christ when our works are evaluated. I'll have a bunch of human good up there to get burned up. I've done things I'm supposed to do, and I was out of fellowship. But those things I did in fellowship, I'm going to get a reward for. The analogy is to wood, hay, and stubble. You put heat to them and they burn up. But gold, silver, and precious stones, they don't. So one little application of doctrine. Even giving a glass of cold water to someone in need of a glass of water in fellowship, you get a reward for it. If you're in fellowship. How about that? This isn't just run amok out here and it's just going to work out. I've never seen anything in life where you just can run amok and work out. You wouldn't bring your car over to my house and say, hey, Jack, would you fix this for me? You'd be crazy to do that. I have no mechanical skills in that regard whatsoever. I might tell you it's not running smooth, but that's as far as it goes. I'd have to be trained. I don't have any aspirations in that direction, but I'd have to be trained. And if I'm trained, then to the extent that I practice and look, then I could be a good mechanic. It requires knowledge and practice. Right? Yeah. Oh, I'll do that different. Got that right. This is the Christian life. It isn't just slop your way through it. Go to church and sing a couple hymns and say praise Jesus and all run around in a little circle and get emotional. Where's your programs? Where's your programs? Christendom is going to be hit with it at Christmas. What are you doing for Christmas? Christmas? I don't think you've evaluated any of these terms, have you? Where'd it come from? Well, it's the birth of Christ. Yeah, but what have they got a man in a red uniform running around for? And telling all the little kids that he's up north up there. And he's going to get on a sleigh and deliver gifts to everybody on the face of the earth. What? Kids are children. They're suckers for this. And the parents lie to them. They tell them this. What's Santa get you? Huh? Every good and perfect gift that comes down to the believer comes from God, the Father of lights. Not Santa Claus. Not a guy at the North Pole, so-called. And then there's Christmas. It means Christ Mass. It's a Catholic term. Just for your information. And for your information, he wasn't born on the 25th of December. I'll give you all the points on it someday. But I'll give you one right now. Joseph and Mary went down to Bethlehem, to their hometown. That's where they had to sign up for the Roman census. Guess what? The Romans would have never had a worldwide census in the winter. With people having to travel, you had to go back to your hometown. What if you're 500 miles away or even a short distance and they didn't have cars and they didn't have planes and trains? They would have never done it. He was born on the 1st of September, 3 B.C. The first day of the Jewish calendar is 1 Tishri. The first month of the Jewish calendar is called Tishri. He was born on the Jewish New Year, when all kings were crowned and shepherds were out in the field with their flocks. They wouldn't be in the dead of winter, which December is last time I checked, in the northern realms especially, and even could be a harsh in Israel. But people don't care. They just want to have fun. What's the word Easter mean? Where'd it come from? If you don't care, you don't care. It's the Babylonian female sex goddess Ishtar. If you don't believe me, look it up in Webster. Ishtar. So we mix on a holiday. We mix paganism with Christianity, the resurrection of Christ over here, and an Easter egg hunt on the church property. Not here. Not here, we don't. And what are Easter eggs and rabbits about? A fertility cult. A fertility cult. But we don't care, because we're lukewarm Christians, not me, but the ones in junk, they do not care. They just want to have a good time. Well, you can have a good time without violating Scripture, running amok out here. Merry Xmas. And God isn't glorified by that. By the way, there are no designated holy days for this dispensation. The Jews had a series of 7 feasts they had to abide by on their calendar, starting with Passover and ending with Tabernacles. Romans 14, we'll get to it one of these days. Romans 14, there are no special holidays designated for this dispensation. Not even keeping the 7-day Sabbath. That's Jewish. It was instituted at Sinai. Believers before that didn't practice it. Yes, it's a good idea to take a break and not be a workaholic. It's a good day to take a day off. But it isn't under, we're not under a commandment to do it. You will not find one statement in the epistles to the churches where, hey, you people are violating the Sabbath. You won't find it. They violate a lot of stuff, but they didn't violate that. So the point is to try to get you up to grade. Most of you are already up to grade. You know this. You've heard it. That's why we're not of the thinking of the cosmos. Although we fall prey to it from time to time. Okay, I messed up last time, so I will show you, in case you needed to have any proof that I'm not perfect, which I am not, but I am a positive believer, and I can tell you a lot, enough about the Word of God that you can, but it takes time. But if you don't want to make that commitment, then fine. I want to be a whatever. Well, sir, you're going to have to commit to this, to go through all this to get the end result so you can be what you want to be. There is no one-shot little thing you can do and it'll be okay. Life isn't that way. Now, it is true for salvation. What do I have to do? Believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, I did that. Well, you're saved then. You're in. Just as in as I am. What do I got to do to get back in fellowship? Rebound, 1 John 1:9. You don't have to call it that. We just call it that so one term covers the whole concept. We have that in life, where one term covers all this without all the explanation. Now, if you want to go to maturity, that's another matter. It'll be the few among believers. Just like it's the few among the human race that even get to salvation. The many perish. Not through any fault of God, not through any fault of Christians failing to witness. It is because they were negative. Negative at God awareness, and they perpetuated that even if they did get a gospel hearing. Yeah, no. So salvation is a one-step process. And you get the best gift there is. It is a gift. No strings are attached. You don't have to do anything to maintain it. It requires no maintenance. You just believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's your biggest blessing, because it is the one that will keep you, that keeps us out of the lake of fire, in the kingdom of God, earth to, new creation, and the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when we rule and reign with Christ over the nations for 1,000 years, 10 centuries. And all that's right on the horizon, gang. And these people out here, they're running around. They are blind as they can be. I was going to say blind as bats, but bats can navigate pretty good. They're blind. They are caught up and distracted. And that's why the Bible says when the day of the Lord hits, they are drunk and asleep at night. A couple negatives. If you're drunk, it means you're under the influence of something. In this case, metaphorically, they're under the influence of human viewpoint, cosmos wisdom, and asleep, they're oblivious. Oblivious to what's coming. But if you don't know the prophetic word and have it nailed down to a certain degree, you can't even begin to see this. And all this that's happening on our earth today is Jesus Christ has it under control. He's moving it forward. All this permissive evil that's running amok, it's going to be shut down. It's going to be shut down. Person by person, nation by nation. And he will set up a kingdom of righteousness on earth, and we who are believers will rule and reign with Jesus Christ, and you will have a position in that kingdom commensurate with your input as a believer in time. Isn't that fair? A believer that is serious and stays serious and holds fast to the end ought to have a higher position than a believer that just, I'm saved, I'm out of here. I had one guy come here and say, I just wanted to be sure I was saved, and thank you very much, and I'm going to go do my thing. Well, glad it could be a service. But you're making a big mistake. You are running after temporal things. Temporal things, which in a split second can be ripped away from you. But why don't you lay hold of something that's eternal and permanent, that you can enjoy forever, and you never have to look over your back, and you never have to worry about getting old, getting run over by having a car accident and being killed. There are people dying all over the face of this earth, right, as I speak, in wars and other things. So get in the safe spot, in Christ and in Bible doctrine. That's my exhortation to you ahead of the turn of the new year. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's the words of Jesus Christ. The answer is, there's no profit. He doesn't sit around in hell and think, you know, remember that Maserati I bought back? And no. He just gives him misery. He has his memories, but he has no hope. The people on the earth today, without doctrine, they have no hope. Their hope is the here and now, and I hope I can get this and this and this, and everything will be, oh, that's what I want. And maybe you'll get it. But it's all vanity. And it's like the Solomon ought to know. He was very wealthy. It's all his vanity and chasing after the wind. Where are the celebrities of yesteryear? Where are the royal elites of yesteryear? past gone generations. Oh, you might be able to read about them in a history book. But where are they now? Where are they now? But those who made the right decisions, God seekers, I just want the truth. I don't care. I want the truth. I want to be in. I want to live in the truth. I want to live in God's plan. I want what's reality. But you can blow it off. I'm not interested. That's too much. Or I didn't like the way he presented it. You didn't like authority. Jesus was one who taught with authority. And the people recognized he's different from these other religious leaders. Oh, now, dear people. No, blah, blah, blah. There's the emphatic, dogmatic, here it is, take it or leave it. But if you leave it, you can't say you never heard it. You did. You got your chance. Okay, I have to correct this. It was pointed out to me that I left 3/4 of the summary points off, analysis points off on pages 16 and 17. So for penance, people don't laugh anymore. Maybe I'm not funny anymore, I don't know. For penance, of course you have to suffer by association. Let's reread the verses. Here's what we're dealing with now. We're dealing with two entities. We're dealing with Israel, that's the Jewish race, and their history. And we're dealing with the church and her history. And the two cross paths. Israel goes down, the church comes up. The church is going to go down, and Israel is going to come back up. What do I mean by that? God put Israel on the earth and gave them a homeland under promises. And they were to be the priest nation to the nations, the witness to the nations. What are all the nations out here doing in Old Testament times? They're worshiping Ishtar. They're worshiping the mother-son cult. In all the nations, there was this mother-son cult. They had it. I don't care if it's India, Rome, Greece, Egypt, etc. It's called the mother-son cult. Satan's counterfeit. He's good at this. He had a counterfeit Jesus and a counterfeit mother. This is the mother-son cult. It's still alive on earth today. In the Catholic system, the mother, Mary, she's deity, they say. Right? How'd she get to be deity? She's a Jewish peasant girl living in there. And so she got promoted to deity? Really? And so they pray to her. It is the mother-son cult reinvented. When the Roman system of, I forgot the name of the Roman female deity, that when that system collapsed due to the onset of Christianity, we got to keep it going. So we keep it going with a mother-son cult and a high priest called a pope, and away we go. And the Catholic Church is in your Bible. Read Revelation 17 if you're taking any notes. It's about the demise of the Catholic Church, and it'll be overthrown by the Antichrist. And if you want to read further, you'll figure out, well, you won't figure it out, unless you've been in Bible class. You'll figure out who the Antichrist is. He's someone from the past that'll be revisited. He comes up out of the abyss. He's one of the five heads. His name is familiar. If there's anybody from the ancient world, people know the name of. If there's anybody, go look at our bulletin board, a comic book presentation. It's Alexander the Great. He's coming back for a 7-year visit. Along with a false prophet. I don't know who he is, but I think it's Nostradamus. And two other men from the past are coming back. Moses and Elijah. Oh, this is going to get really fun. Not for the for negative volition out there, but for positive volition. This is going to get fun. This is going to be exciting. So there are two groups. When the Jews failed under God's plan, and I mean massive failure. I mean imploded. What happened to the Jews by the time of at least by the time of the appearance of their Savior on the earth? How did they treat him? May I ask you? How did they treat Jesus Christ? They did not esteem him. They repudiated him. They rejected him. It's all through your New Testament, and it's in the Old Testament too. They were told ahead of time that when he appeared, they would not esteem him. Exceptions existed, but the mass didn't. By that time, the Jews as they are today, and I'm talking about religious Jews, Orthodox we might call them, synagogue-going Jews, they teach that salvation is through the works of the law. It isn't. It is not by the works of the law. And that's what they believe today. You got to be a good Jew and have a chance with God in the afterlife. Now, I'm not talking about liberal Jews that don't believe in the afterlife and all these people out here that are in that kind of a mode. Atheists or whatever you want to call them. I'm not talking about those people. I don't have anything to say to them. You already realize there's a concept of a creator God. You can't escape it if you never went to church. Where'd all this come from? Oh, well, there was a great big explosion. You got a lot of faith to believe this all blew up and came down looking like this. And that's what we were taught in school. I was taught way back in the day, my high school. How everything came to be. A piece of lightning striking a bunch of water and the first protein molecule start. Oh, come on. They wouldn't have survived 10 minutes. And they evolved into an elephant? Oh, really? The pagans didn't have anything over on you. You believe this stuff. And they rattle it off on TV like it's the gospel. 34 billion years ago, we got whatever we got. Do you know how sophisticated the creation is to the cellular level and beyond? The only thing that makes sense is there's an all-powerful God and he spoke it into existence. Boom! He creates out of nothing in what didn't exist. So, the Jews at the first advent were into salvation by works. They rejected Jesus Christ. And so God pulled the plug on them, set them aside, and said, you're no longer going to serve me in the capacity you did before. In fact, I'm going to take away your nation. And that happened in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and the words of Jesus in 70 AD when the Romans came to town and uprooted them and drug them off into captivity. And from 70 AD to 1948, they were a scattered people without a nation. Now they're back. They're back and they're continuing to stream back to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Because a bunch of them are going to turn to Christ. A bunch of Jews are going to break. There's always been those Jews who didn't go along with the mainstream Jews. All the apostles were Jews. They were all believers in Jesus Christ. But the main body of Judaism in and out of the land, unbelievers. Salvation by the law. You got to keep the commandments and that's the only chance you can go to heaven. That misses the whole point. You cannot be good enough to go to heaven. Because if you even sinned once in your life, you are not as good as God. And to be as good as God, you have to have imputed righteousness. And that's a part of the salvation package. It's called under the doctrine of justification by faith. When you believed in Jesus Christ, God's righteousness was credited to you. That didn't make you perfect, but it was credited to you, along with eternal life. That's the package. And to have at an eternal relationship with God, you have to have His righteousness, which is imputed at the point of faith in Christ. Okay? And it's amazing. Well, it shouldn't be. It isn't amazing, really. So many Christians are all foggy on all this. So the Jews at the first advent blew it. And they were set aside, and God started up a new entity. It's called the church. And that, this is our special dispensation. It began on the day of Pentecost on 33 AD, and it will continue until the church is pulled off the face of the earth via the rapture event, which is about to happen. Oh, is this going to be fun? Millions of us are going to disappear right in front of millions of others. Whether you're driving your car, stand in line at Walmart, I don't care if you're 90 years old or 9, you're going to be 35, and your clothes are all going to fall down, and you're going to go right up through the roof. Oh, the cosmos is going to get it on the chin. But it's a grace thing. It's a chance for those people after the fact to say, whoa, I'm going to reevaluate this, because you can't explain it any other way. And all those graves out there where believers are buried will be disturbed. The ones where unbelievers are buried, just like they've been since they were stuck in the ground. Just like when Jesus is raised. Same pattern. We get a body just like His. I got documentation for this. We don't know exactly what we'll be. We'll have a body like His. It won't age. You won't need any support system to keep it going. You could hold your breath for 1,000 years and not pass out. You can eat food, but you don't need it. Immortal. Body just like His. He took His resurrection body and went right down to the center of the earth after His resurrection. And He took all the souls of Old Testament saints and He relocated them in the third heaven. Up to that point, no human had been to heaven. He hadn't even been to heaven. In His humanity, I mean. He got His first trip there. And you know what the Father said from the throne? This is My beloved Son. Today I have begotten you. That was the day of His resurrection. Then He came back and appeared over 40 days to disciples, and they became super convinced. And He ascended in their presence to heaven for His second ascension and final ascension. And then what did the Father say to Him then? Sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Operation Footstool. And the nations are about to experience it. They're about to be thrown into this cauldron. And each nation will have, most of the big nations and some of the lesser ones, they're all prophesied in the Bible. The United States is prophesied in the Bible. Glaring. Glaring. It's the leading economic power of the world. Its population is made up of immigrants. Well, if you have had any American history, you know that. We got a Statue of Liberty to prove that. Neil Diamond sang a song about it. He's a Jew. Coming to America. Go listen to it on YouTube. What nation on earth is built of immigrants from other nations? Asians, Africans, Jews, Europeans. What nation? He says the nations will no longer flow to her. But there's going to be a reversal, a reverse, where people are going to get the blank out of here. And there's going to be a warning from heaven. And this country is going to be taken down in 1 hour of one day. Under the direction of Jesus Christ and under the weapons of Putin's Russia. You don't even know what they got for weapons. I heard an FBI agent talk. He says, they're 30 years ahead of us. Our stuff's antiquated compared to what they got now. We have to just work overtime to even match what they've got. And we think we can fool around with that? 1 hour of one day. Read it. It's in your Revelation 18. Check it out. Jeremiah 50 and 51. You say, well, that's talking about Babylon. It's code. Ancient Babylon was not destroyed in that way in any fashion, the complete opposite. It was quietly taken over by the Persians in the day of Daniel, the prophet. You don't know this stuff? You need to get on top of it. It's more important to you than, well, I want to say food. You got to have food or you'll die. But it's important. It's your spiritual food. I'll see you Tuesday night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.